all God's people said, man, he touched me. What a wonderful, wonderful, graced reality that the Lord would desire to touch us and transform us. Amen? Amen. Won't you take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Colossians? Anybody have a testimony? Anything you want to share? Anything you want to give away? Anybody? You're back home. Amen. We so glad you're back. We missed you last week. Just wasn't the same around here. Amen. Amen. Took him and used
him. I'm praising God for using my son.
Amen. Amen. Y'all were stewards, took that responsibility, and shaped the best to your ability and yielded him over to Jesus. And praise God, he's using him today. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. To him be the glory. Anybody else? Testify. It won't cost you nothing to do it in here. Amen. Get outside, it might cost you something. It's worth it, whatever it costs you. Amen? Amen. Look in chapter number 3. Chapter number 3. We may look at a couple different specific passages. There's in Colossians, there's so much that is in here that is so beneficial. I couldn't help but if you... As a matter of fact, just look in chapter 1 just for a moment, if you would, and we'll look at chapter 4, the beginning and the closing of the book, and we'll kind of focus a minute in on chapter 3 in just a moment. But notice what he says in verse number 9 of chapter number 1. He says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it," that is that we've heard of their faith, he heard of the faith of the people at Colossae, heard of their hope and what God had done by the power of the gospel. He says that from the day that we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. He said, we've been given thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. For he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and what? For him. And all God's people said... Man, that is a word, isn't it? Paul is saying that this Jesus, everything was created through him and everything was created for him. And that he's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. But these things that he says that when we heard of your faith, your love, your hope, we set out to pray. That's one of the benefits of going back and reading through some of these newer and older Testament books, reading through the Bible. You read through a passage like this, they remind us the value of praying for one another.
Amen.
I mean, this is fundamental and very important for us that sometimes we forget. I know you pray for me, and I pray for you, and sometimes we can get routine in our praying. But what we want to do is constantly remember, we want to set our things on things above, our mind on things above, and have that heavenly kingdom mindset that where we do have fruit on our mind. And one of the ways that manifests is how we pray for one another. And Paul said, since we heard of it, we begin to ask God to fill you up with knowledge. Why? Because it's through knowledge, he'll tell us in Colossians 3, it's through knowledge of Jesus that we are renewed or we refreshed. And without that knowledge of his will, without that wisdom, without that taking place in our life, we're not going to be what God called us to be. It's just not going to happen. We can be saved, sanctified, but actually not growing in the grace of the Lord. And one reason is that because we may not be praying for one another. I think we need to pray for one another. Amen?
Amen.
For this to happen. I don't think it's by accident that Paul says we set out to pray for you. I don't think it's by accident that in chapter 4 he says we want you to pray for us. That God would open doors for us. Not just for us, but for the Word of God to go forth. And I think that we have to, that's one of the beautiful things about going through this again and again and again and again is that they remind us, Bill, how important it is for me to be praying for you, that God would increase your understanding of who He is, that He'll fill you up with Himself, that He'll open your understanding, and that He would illuminate your life and what He wants to do and what He's doing in you to show you those things, because it's in that that you grow, and when you're growing, it helps me grow. And when Mr. Bud and Miss Sadie is growing, or Chris is growing, or Keith's growing, Josh is growing, when we're growing, we all grow together because we're all part of the same body. We're part of the same family. Amen?
Amen.
And it's important for us to be praying one for another and to be invested in one another's life. And to do that, we pray for each other. So we don't want to miss it. Sometimes, how many of y'all sometimes read over that and just kind of, you miss it? We don't pay much attention to it. We read it because it's something that we read, and that's one thing that we want to be cautious with. Because how many times have y'all read through Colossians since we've been doing our nesting with Jesus? How many of y'all read through Colossians a couple of times in the last 6-7 years? I'm willing to say you probably read through it at least 10 to 12 times. And if you're not careful, you'll get in a routine. And that's one thing when we approach the Word, every time we get in it, we ask God, Lord, teach us something. Teach us something fresh. We're not asking you to, we don't want you to teach us something that ain't there. Amen. We want you to reveal yourself to us. We want to know you. And we want to know you more personally. We want to know you more intimately. And it's through these things that you're going to help grow us. And when you grow me, you're going to help grow my brother and my sister. You're going to help grow us. And that we then can put off the old man, put on the new, and walk in your victory, in your power. That we can be identified as people who are in love with you. People that know us that way. Amen? And one of those beautiful word pictures, I always like this one in chapter number 1, verse number 13, says, He delivered us from the power of darkness. He delivered us from the power of darkness. Stephanie's looking at me. She knows what I'm coming to do. Well, I'll use Logan for an example. But He delivered us from the power of darkness. One of the neat things about salvation and what we believe God is able to do, what He's done for us, what He'll do for anyone, when He saves, there had to be a great deliverance take place. Because prior to us being in a relationship with Jesus, we was under the influence and the power of darkness.
Amen.
Now, we may have not have been out creating a lot of trouble in our society, or we could have been. Some people said, I was. That was me. Not everybody. See, but you don't have to be creating a lot of trouble for people to still be under the influence of darkness. You're blind. You're in darkness. You're living for yourself. You're not living for the glory of God. But the word that he uses here, Paul said he delivered us from darkness, means to forcefully to drag away, to pull out. Because it took force. I went, Stan said, I went easy on him. One of my old music ministers, Chris's daddy, he was always, when I'd do that illustration, I'd take him and I'd jerk him off the front pew and he'd thereabout fall on the ground. But that's what it is. It was a forceful thing. If it wasn't a forceful thing, we'd have never come out of darkness. Meaning we don't come out. He delivers us out. You understand? That's important. We don't come out of darkness on our own. Nobody ever come out of darkness on their own. Scripture said men love the darkness. They hate the light and love the darkness. That's where we were because that's all we knew. That's what we enjoyed. It seemed right to us and the light seemed wrong to us. Even though that's a lot of times hard for people to fathom. But what happens is that He forcefully, it's a rescue. He, number one, Satan don't want to give us up. Amen. Scripture says he does everything to keep us blinded that we be not saved. But Jesus comes and he takes us through the power of the gospel, the simple gospel message of the life of Christ. And he takes us and he snatches us out of that darkness and then he places us in the kingdom of the Son of his love. And we come under his kingship. And then that vessel that comes under his kingship, he wants to fill that vessel with himself. And to do that, God has a process that we go through for him to fill us up with himself. Got to be delivered out of the darkness. He's got to do that. And then he's also got to fill me. But for him to fill me, I think that takes all of us together, praying for one another, encouraging one another, building up one another, speaking truth to one another, looking to Jesus, depending on him is how we all build one another up to grow in the body of Christ. And then we start praying. For an example, notice another dynamic of this idea of him praying. Look in chapter 4. Look in verse number 2. What Paul just did in chapter 3, and we'll read through in a moment and see what he says to us there. But verse 2 of chapter 4, He begins to shift the thought from these practical dynamics of everyday living and life. And he says in verse number 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, while you're praying, pray for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are out on the outside, redeeming the time. Now, here he is. He's praying. He's in jail right now. He's in jail, Lucas. Why is he in jail? He's in jail simply because he loves Jesus. What was manifested in his life that he loved Jesus? Because he'd given his life to him and he was serving him and he was on the road preaching and he would go places and people didn't like when he would preach that men were living in darkness and had to be delivered out of it. They didn't like that. That's why men hate the light. That's why I didn't like the light. I didn't want people telling me that my way of living and thinking was wrong. Did y'all? None of us did, but God did a work. Thank God for that. Amen. Did the same thing with Paul. Now he's preaching. Him and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy. They've been preaching and here they are. When they go to places, they put them in jail. And while he's in jail, he writes this letter back to the church at Colossae and he asks them to pray for him. Not to pray that God would get them out of jail. That's not what he prayed for. What did he pray for? That God would open a door for the word to go forth that he would preach the gospel with authority and accuracy even while he was in his chains.
Amen.
That he wouldn't quit. Amen. Why? He was a kingdom-minded man. And he had a transformed life to testify of the grace of God and what he had done. And now he's praying. And I think we need to pray for one another. That God, you would open doors for us wherever we may be. That you would open doors for our church family and the kingdom of God. That we would stand in the doors you open and we would proclaim the word you give us. And that we would do it with accuracy. That is, we would preach it the way we ought, and we should do it with authority. We should do it with confidence. We should do it tenderly, lovingly, compassionately, with courage, with great confidence. But we want to preach the truth, and we want to see you transform lives. And Lord, if it cost us, we're willing to pay that cost, because we believe you are worth it, and we believe your word will set people free. Amen. So we pray for one another, that whether Bill is in Dalewood or Karen is at Scuba or Tommy's in Alabama or Mama Rob is in Porterville or Carolyn is in Chick-fil-A or at Carolyn or Keith is in Arkansas or Josh is in Electric Mills or wherever it may be. That we see that we ask in the Lord to open doors for us.
Amen.
That DeKalb be flooded with the Talbots and whoever else. When me and Mr. Bud go to Jackson tomorrow, and we'll ask God to open doors for us, that we can be a blessing to people, that we can share truth with people, that we can help people, that we would be kind to people, that we would represent Jesus simply. Amen. Even if they don't recognize him, we want to represent him and do what he's called us to do. Amen?
Amen.
Now, how do we do that? How do we pray? How do we pray for open doors? How are we going to be effective in that? Well, see, chapter 3 then helps us right here in the middle. Let's just start reading in it and notice what he says. Well, I'm going to read in chapter 2 just for a brief moment. Look in verse number 20. Let's start there. Of chapter 2. Colossians 2:20. And the reason I'm pulling this in is because he pulls it in with the thought process. He says, therefore, if we died with Christ from the basic principles of this world, why, as though living in the world, do we subject ourselves to regulations? And that goes back, he's dealing with the law side. If we think that because we're not doing this and we're not doing that, meaning we're not eating this or we're not eating that or we're not observing this and that, that's the end of it all. That's the best we can do. He says we're missing something. That's just basic. That's simple. That's basic. That has nothing to do with what he wants to do inside of us. That has everything on to do with outside. That's religion, right? And religion won't get us anywhere, but letting Christ do something inside of us will not only change who we are from within, but it changes how we view things and how we approach things and how we approach people. Because if I've got rules and regulations that I believe everybody's got to line up with, when people don't line up with those rules and regulations, I start having problems with the people. And if I'm not careful, those problems are going to manifest in that I'm going to think that I'm better than them or they better than me. Or I am going to start looking at it from a perspective of they can't live up to the same lifestyle I'm living to. And when I start looking at people that way, I begin to start having bad feelings toward people. You ever have bad feelings toward people? Now, I know some people will make you want to choke them. Are you with me? I understand that. People do that. But you see, that is what our flesh will produce. And everybody said, that's what our flesh produces. So I got to recognize, well, that's the old man wanting to get out. I've died with Christ. I've been buried with Him. My life doesn't belong to me anymore. So now I need to think differently than the way I used to think. And He's got to do that on the inside of me. He says, verse 21, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish. That is, they temporary. With the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance on the outside of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh. You can't, the flesh doesn't mind you saying that I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to do that, because that doesn't give me any kind of power over doing other things that I feel like I have the authority to do. The indulgences of the flesh, that is simply doing what I want to do in life. There's some things that we can walk away from with no trouble, but some things will cripple you, won't they? Scripture says that all of us have something that has a way of taking advantage of us. That's why it says, cast off that weight of that sin that so easily ensnares us. For one man, it's another thing. For a woman, it's another thing. But all of us have things that can manipulate us and control us. And just because I'm going to stay away from this doesn't mean that I'm going to have victory over that thing if I don't let Christ do a work inside of me. He's got to renew me and cleanse me and work with me from the inside. Amen. Amen. Just because I say I'm going to avoid this store and stay away from it, and that there's nothing wrong with that. He said, like he said, that it has an appearance of wisdom and self-employed wisdom, but it actually is not going to help you overcome it. You want to learn how to overcome it from within, that it doesn't have control over you anymore, because if you still exposed yourself to it, it would still control you. You just staying away from it, but you really done nothing from what on the inside. And there's a difference there. Amen? Amen. So we want to learn. Okay, then. So what is this? God's wanting to do something in us, not just something that we appear to be. Everything looks good. Verse number 1 of chapter number 3. If then you were raised with Christ, what do we need to do? We need to seek those things which are where? What is that simply saying? Seek those things that are above. Become more what? Heavenly minded. Seek the things that are above the normal, above this old world we live in. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting. Seek heavenly things at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. For if you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will also appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death, that is mortify, cut it off, don't feed it, your members which are on the earth. What are some of the members on the earth? He gives a list here. Y'all name some of them. Read them off to me. Fornication. What's another one? Uncleanness. What's another one? What is fornication? Immoral behavior, right? Immoral behavior. Now, how do we think about fornication compared to maybe getting angry with somebody? Is there a lot of different? Do we look at that differently than being angry because somebody didn't do something that we thought they ought to do? Is there something? Do we see fornication and being angry as two different things? We do. You see, we look at something like fornication. We look at murder. We look at all those things as something that we don't want to touch. Stay away from that. But if somebody crosses me, I have every right to get angry with them. And I feel okay about that. Are you with me? What Paul is doing is helping them recognize is that the works of the flesh are manifested in all kind of ways. Fornication, uncleanness, anger, wrath, outburst of wrath. All those are works of the flesh. We have a tendency to classify some of them being worse than others. Like, we don't want to touch, we don't want to get caught in any kind of fornication. Everybody said? But boy, we sure get mad as a pistol at what's going on in our society today, right? Are you following with me? But what does Paul say? Watch how he does this. See, we have something going on in us that's different than what we used to be. He says in verse 5, therefore, put to death your members, that's part of the flesh, which are on the earth. What is part of the flesh? What is part of me when me's leading? Things like this will show up. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, and because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked in when you lived in them. But notice what he says in verse 8. I'm going to take it a step further, he says, but now you need to put off what? Anger and wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Matter of fact, do not even lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with its deeds. Notice the progression here. How many of you ever told a lie before? Now come on now, you're lying right now. How many of you ever told a lie? That you know of. Mr. Bud said that if he told you a lie, somebody told him a lie. What he said. Said he was taught not to tell a lie. Now, one thing about a lie is that, like he said, if he knew what he was saying, he was saying what he'd been told. He wasn't going to tell you a lie. But notice the progression. Fornication, anger, and then a lie. Have you ever told anybody something like this? Have you ever told somebody asked you a question, an honest question, wanted you to give them an honest answer, but you knew if you told them the honest answer that you was probably going to hurt their feelings? Anybody ever that? Now, the scriptures teach us use discretion with things. We've got to be careful what we say, how we say it, when we say it. We don't want to just go out and try to hurt people. Everybody said? But let me ask you this. Can you tell a lie and not tell a lie? Can you not tell a lie and tell a lie? How? Y'all help me. Say, if you repeated something that was misunderstood, you understood it a certain way, but you shared it. You didn't intentionally lie, but you could still tell a lie, right? Is that possible? Yes. Matter of fact, that happens all the time. How do we know that happens all the time? Let's say this. Is there anything, for an example, can you tell what you know to be true, but what you know to be true not be true? It actually be a lie, though you thought it was true. You see, there's a lot of people out there still, and we do this at times. There's things about our own life that is still based on a lie, though we think it be true. That makes sense to you? And that can happen. Now, what we want to do is to learn how to take everything. That's why the truth. What does the truth do? Jesus said, you shall know this. The Son shall make you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? So the truth is always setting us free. And there's things about all of us, that things that we just don't recognize as of yet, that God will help us with. But it's the role of the believer who wants to authentically represent Jesus that we've got to look at. There may be some things in our life that just doesn't line up with the truth. And we want to put that lie off. That's why it's so important to know the truth, so that we can line up with the truth, so that we're not walking in a lie. Amen? Because it's easy. We all, matter of fact, that's what growing in grace is all about. Right now, Logan, how old are you, Logan? 19. There ain't no way Logan knows all the truth. Amen? Keith, how old are you? Do you know all the truth? Do you still believe that there's probably some things in your life that don't line up with the truth that you may not even be aware of yet, but as you've been growing, say over the last 10 years, has God grown you in some things you thought you knew was true, but then He showed you the difference? And that's with every one of us. That's growing in grace. Chris, is there some things in your life in the last year that God revealed to you that you thought was true at one time, but then you realize they're not true? You was living a lie. And He's been showing you things. And every day as you get in and you study and you grow, He shows you something else. Like, man, I didn't realize I was doing that. And that was a lie. Though I didn't know I was proclaiming a lie or living a lie. But God began to manifest that to me. That's how we want to approach this walk with Christ, as we want to grow in Him, because we look at that same way of thinking or living a lie, even though I didn't know it was a lie, doesn't line up with the new man. It's just like the fornicator or the murderer or the thief. It's still based on falsehood and a lie. And we want God to teach us, to fill us with His wisdom and in His will so that we can walk in His truth. Amen? So we can walk in power and victory. So how will that then affect how that is manifested in our daily life? Well, verse 12 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, He says we need to learn from Christ by putting on tender mercies, kindness, humility, and meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has any complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also what? Forgive them. But above all, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That manifests Christ more than anything. Putting on love. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You see, when we start putting off the lies of the old man, we then, if you kept reading, you keep reading on down, what you're going to see then begins to help people how we make a difference on the job, how we make a difference in a family, how we make a difference in being a husband or being a wife. It's all going to go back to the fact that, hey, I've been resurrected with Christ. My life is no longer mine. Therefore, He wants to renew me on the inside. He wants to fill me with His wisdom. He wants to fill me with His insight. He wants me to look more and more like Him from day to day, little by little, victory by victory. And as I do that, I can be the husband that He's called me to be. Wives, you can be the wife that He's called you to be. Employers can be the employers that God, the masters, the owners of businesses, and employees can be the employee that brings glory and honor to God on the job, because everything we do is mission work for His glory. Amen. That started where? On the inside of us. On the inside of what He wants to do in our life. Where's it going to begin? I think it'll start simply by us to start praying for one another. Amen. Amen? Start praying for one another. Praying God would fill us up with Himself. Fill us with His wisdom. Pray for God to open doors for us to manifest His ways, to live out His life upon this earth. The life that Jesus lived then, He wants to live now, in and through our lives. The new man taking up residence in our life. How does it grow? It's renewed through knowledge. knowledge of Him. That's why we find throughout the Word of God, Scripture says, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Another word for look is simply believe. Believe. Set your mind on Him. And when we set our mind on Him, He'll keep us in perfect peace, won't He?
Amen.
He'll keep us in perfect peace. So let the peace of God rule in your heart. And when you're unsettled in your spirit, bring it to Jesus. Let Him work it out. Let Him free you. And let Him use you. Touch people's lives. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank You. We ask that You help us. One, today, we want to just set and commit ourselves to think on things that are above, and we want to start praying for one another. I know we pray for each other, Lord, but we're asking You to put specific things on our heart. We ask that You help us not just when we set aside a particular time to pray, but that we continue to learn how to be thankful before You, that we continue to learn how to pray without ceasing, and that when our brothers and sisters come to mind, we pray that You would fill them up with Yourself and that You would open doors for Your Word to go forth and that we would walk in it with confidence, that we would proclaim it with courage, that we would be, Lord, compassionate when we share Your truth and that we would watch You transform lives, deliver men and women, boys and girls out of darkness. We'll give You the praise and the glory for using us in whatever way You see fit. And we're going to thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.